James 1:17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good and perfect gift comes from God. You see, the enemy, he wants to steal whatever is going to hinder you from drawing closer to God, whatever gives him glory, because the enemy doesn't want to steal your fear. He doesn't want to steal your grief or your stress. He wants your faith. He's out for your faith. He wants your love. He wants your focus, and he wants your thought life. Michelle almost preached my message last week. I was sitting on the edge of my seat, but you know what? Today, when you were on stage, Michelle, it just reminded me that God speaks to his people, and that his people will hear the same thing, you know? So you're not doing anything wrong. He just needed me to hear it personally for myself. But Michelle was teaching last week on believing beyond the need. She mentioned that we need to be broken of this island mentality when we can't have more because of circumstances. That was so good. It reminded me of something amazing that happened, and this is what God wanted me to share with you today. Something that happened at Increase on Maui in March of this year. Did any of you go to Increase Conference? Yeah! It's an amazing event, and it's happening next year, March, and I would highly encourage you guys to go. It's phenomenal. It was the third or fourth day, and Jensen Franklin was preaching on the divine seventh handbreadths from God. And actually, Pastor Jake came back and shared a little bit about it too. But he talked about cubits, because they measured things in the Bible in cubits. And cubits are the measurement. It's the length. The length of one cubit is based on six handbreadths, which is four fingers, from your elbow to the tip of your finger. And one handbreadth consists of four fingers. So six handbreadths equals one cubit. The number six is significant in the Bible. It not only means the evils of Satan and sin, it also symbolizes human weakness. Man was created on the sixth day, and when God gives instruction to build the altar, he says the cubit is one cubit and a handbreadth. So that's one full cubit and a handbreadth. So it requires, when they were building the altar, God required that one extra handbreadth. So seven handbreadths. That's where the seven comes from. So we are made in the image of God, and our human hands create things. They build things to which there's always an end and a limitation, right? Like we can't do everything, which is why we sing songs like "Nothing is impossible for you, Lord," because there are things that are impossible for us to do. Without the seventh hand of God, we surely find our own weakness and the finite ends in every aspect of our lives. So to complete God's work, we need the seventh hand. And it's impossible to accomplish. So, and we know from John 15:15, it says that without God, we can do nothing. So after Jensen Franklin talked about this, he gave us an opportunity and a moment of silence to pray the crazy prayer. Now, some of you know the crazy prayer. Some of you guys have crazy prayers. It's that prayer that requires that seventh hand, because you know that it's so out there that you can't obtain it by yourself. You normally don't or may not say this crazy prayer out loud because you don't want people to think you're crazy. Well, some of us don't care. I don't really care. But in this moment, when he gave us that time to utter that crazy prayer, I quieted myself. I began to cry because there was something that was on my heart. And, you know, I didn't even want anyone around me to hear, because it might sound a little bit crazy, especially living here in Hawaii with an island mentality of, oh, my circumstances. So I had this burning desire to have another baby. I know y'all think I'm crazy, because how many kids do you guys have already? I know. But it started to consume my mind. Like, by the time we reached Maui, it started to consume my mind. But I never said anything. I never asked God. And at that time, having another baby didn't look like a good idea because of circumstances. like Michelle was talking about. So I quietly whispered under my breath so no one would hear me, God, I want another baby. Want to guess what happened that night? B-I-N-G-O, B-I. For those of you who know what bingo really means, bingo. And here, so what was really interesting is that when I got home from Increase, I didn't even think about it. It didn't even cross my mind until, you know, 5 weeks later when we find out that we're expecting a baby. And I thought about it in my mind. Oh my gosh. So if you guys don't know our family, we've got Devin, Kyle, Kyra, Satoria, Ezekiel, River Joy, and the seventh hand on our life, baby number seven in our family. Again, John 10:10. The seventh hand on our life. I really considered naming this baby Ehiku, but we won't do that. Ehiku in Hawaiian is number seven. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, to the full, to overflowing. Our cup, my husband and I, our cup is full and it's overflowing. It's a good thing. We're excited. We're happy. But I wanted to conclude with reminding us of what Pastor Jake said about leveling up. Leveling up happens through God's grace by faith. And leveling up largely happens on purpose. See, Michelle, we're like this on purpose. You know, I don't think that I would have prayed that prayer unless I knew deep within myself that God was going to show up somehow, somewhere, some, you know, at some point. So let's be on purpose in our prayers. Stand on what God says and that he came. The word that says he came and he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Pray that crazy prayer. Pray it. Utter it. Shout it out. But know that when you utter those words, that God hears you and he knows your heart. And if he put that burning desire on your heart, he's going to show up. I could not sleep last night. I was telling Melanie this morning, I could not sleep this last night because I couldn't get the story of Abraham and Sarah out of my mind. I'm not 99, obviously, but I'm not old, that old. But having the Sarah mentality, not Sarah, Sarah with an H, no good with an H, Sarah with an H, Sarai, those three men came to her and they told her she was going to have a baby. And what did she do? She laughed. She was like, you're crazy. That's right. It's crazy. It was crazy for her to have a baby at that age. And so what did she do? She tried to manipulate the situation by having her handmaid have the baby. The handmaid had the baby. And what happened? She got angry from her own doing. And I was thinking, why did she get so angry? She asked for that because never it crossed her mind before that she would have a baby. But those three men implanted that in her mind, in her heart, that someday she would have a baby. So after seeing her promise being fulfilled in someone else, she was like, wait a minute, I want that baby. And then she allowed God to give her a baby. But that's what I thought about all last night. We need to not have the Sarah mentality. That's not the title for my message. There is no title for my message, but that kind of sums it up. That kind of sums up what God was speaking to me last night. Is don't have that mentality. When he comes to you with something crazy, don't laugh. Don't think you're crazy. He is crazy, but he's also a big God who can fulfill those things. The other thing that was happening last night, I don't know why God likes to speak to you at 1 a.m. I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. But Lekka and Mel, can I have you guys stand? I just have a word for you. And I have given you this word before. It's actually a reminder. But God wanted me to remind you that, and he kept putting me on my heart, and I'm going to be obedient, okay? He wanted me to remind you that you are called and you will be millionaires someday. You've had that word. I'm sure you remember that word. But remember that you will be millionaire someday. And I want you to remember these things from these three very wise people. The first person is me. No, the enemy, He's not out for your money. He's not out for your contracts. He's not out for your customers. He's out for your faith. Boldly make your requests be made known to him. The second thing is harvest. Pastor Jake said this. Harvest is on the horizon, and it's going to be the hardest part of the season. Dr. Carmen Lin finally said, opportunity is usually dressed in overalls and looks like work. Don't miss the opportunity because of what it looks like. Amen. All right. Millionaires in the making. So remember not to have that island mentality. Right, Michelle? All right. Here at the Ark, we have three quick and easy ways to level up, to give. And as you can see on the screen behind me, you guys are so awesome. Whichever method of giving you choose, we hope that you will choose to give cheerfully. And if you're crazy, it's all good. We accept that. That's acceptable here. Craziness is acceptable here. Just make sure that you are intentional to the Lord and on purpose, like we discussed. If you choose to give electronically, we would like you to encourage you to bring your giving slip indicating that you gave through PushPay and still present yourself to the Lord. If you're a member here at the Ark during this time of giving, would you please be certain to greet some guests if you see some around you? If you'd like, guests, you are very important to us. I know I saw some new faces. You're very important to us, and we are so glad that you are here. During this time of giving, we'd like to welcome you and be a blessing to you. So if some people come up to you and place something in your hand or give you a kind word or a handshake, just know that, just receive their gift, because the Bible says that wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there also, and we want you to know that our heart is with you. All right, so if you'd like a giving slip, raise up your hands. And an usher will come and help you and hand one to you. All right. Well, in this church, we believe that the Bible says bring your tithes. So we will come and place the baskets up at the front so you can place your gift in there. Once you have filled out your offering envelope and are ready to give, please come and greet your guests. Oh, wait. I saw something up here. Obadiah. Is Obadiah in the house? He's the seventh hand on your family? No, just kidding. Wait, what number hand is he? Come. You were caught doing good. A blessing for you. You hide God's word in your heart. Way to go. Good job. He says thank you. And you say, you're welcome. All right, thank you. DJ, drop that beat.
was waiting for that part. He was waiting for that part so he could hit the wall.
All right, everyone. Thank you for coming and bringing your tithes and offerings. Stretch your hand. Extend your faith. Lord God, I just thank you for the divine seventh hand on our giving this morning, Lord. And I thank you that you are a good God and you want us to have life and have it abundantly. I thank you that you want us to be overflowing, that you want us to have more than enough because you are a God of increase. You are a God of more and more. I thank you that as you speak to us and we utter those crazy prayers, Lord, and we level up in our life and go above and beyond what the world expects and what's above and beyond natural circumstances, God, I thank you that you are with us, that you are that seventh hand, that you are that the super to our natural, and you are the extra that we need in order to do the things that you have called us to do. I thank you for the work that people are doing, that you bless the work of their hands, that it multiplies, and that we just continue to see that harvest, Lord. I thank you that you give us strength to do the work that it takes to bring in the harvest, whether that's financially, whether it's in relationships, souls for the kingdom. God, I thank you that you give us that strength. And I just thank you, Lord, for everyone's seed that has been sown in here, and that you are just going to take it from here, God. I thank you that you're going to take it from here. Our hands are off of it, and now you can do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, I love doing this. This is probably my most favorite thing. Will you guys all stand? I know you just sat, but just stand, please. This is not only one of the founding pastors of the Our Christian Church, but it is also one of the most amazing preachers that I have ever heard in my life, Hallelujah. Pastor Russell Stewart. Woo!
Thank you, thank you. You may be seated right after you turn to the person next to you and say, I'm so glad you're in the house of God today. And now you can sit down. All right, before I let the children go and let the teachers go to teach them, how many of you appreciate your teacher, the children's teachers? Yeah. And how many of you have somebody else that is within the church or that, you know, teaches you the word? Yeah? Pastors, the elders, different ones that are in charge of the different classes and run the home groups and things like that. Well, just a reminder, okay, I'm sure, you know, this is not in the Bible, but it was probably designed by Hallmark cards to sell more cards, but it is Pastor Appreciation Month. How many of you knew that? Yeah. And then the Bible does say, though, that we are to honor those that teach us in the Word and count them worthy of twice as much pay is what the Bible actually means, what the word means, of double honor. And so, you know, if you remember somebody who has blessed you by teaching you the word, your Sunday school teachers, your kids don't have money to bless them with. So if you want your children to bless the Sunday school teachers, teach them how by helping them either make a card or pick a flower or something. But bless the people that have blessed you. Sometime during this month, think about it. Ask God, what can I do? The Bible says to devise to do good. Amen? So, you know, think of all kind of schemes to do good in the house of God to those who bless you. Amen? Hallelujah. All right, so we're going to go ahead and let the teachers line up by the door, and then all the children wait for your teachers. And let's just give the teachers an appreciation applause. All right. And we don't send our kids out with them just to get rid of them so that, you know, you can have peace and quiet during the service. We don't want peace and quiet during the service. We want noise, you know. But good noise, not talking to each other, but, you know, agreeing with the word of God. Amen? Amen. All right. And the children are not going out to be babysat. They are going out there to learn the Word of God. Amen. Continue what you are teaching them at home. Amen? Amen. You are teaching them at home. All right, good. The pastors are away for a few days learning and mingling with other ministry from all over the place. And so they are in California. They'll be back in just a few days. But let's pray for them while they're away, that whatever they learn and whatever they get by the Spirit of God, they're going to bring it back here for you and for me. Amen? So let's pray for them. Let's see. All right. Well, let's just jump into our message for today. I get to preach. Hallelujah. You know, and I'm not glad that the pastors are gone, but I do appreciate being able to preach. And by the way, birthdays for the month of October, we won't be celebrating them today. So if you have a birthday in October or you know somebody who does, tell them to come next week because we got awesome gifts for you. All right. So how many of you, by the way, are born in the month of October? Yeah? One. All right. Well, you two. All right. Awesome. Okie dokie. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. The Bible calls him, the Bible doesn't call him that, but he is known in Christendom as the weeping prophet, because he cried a lot. And then he wrote the book of Lamentation, which is the book of woes. But there's a reason he did that. And he wasn't crying just because he was sad, but he was also crying because he knew that what was to come was going to be really good. And he prophesied both the woes, but he prophesied also the hope of what was to come later. And our message today is going to be called The Promised Land or Babylon. Where are we? Anybody ever think of that? You know, where are you in the church? Where are you in serving God? Are you living in the Promised Land? Are you living in Babylon? Are you still in the wilderness? Haven't even made it to the Promised Land? Or maybe you don't even know. Maybe you're confused. If you're confused, then you're in Babylon. Because the word Babylon means what? It means confusion. And so the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. So God doesn't want us living in Babylon. But he wants us living in the Promised Land. But nevertheless, there was a period of time where God exiled his people from the Promised Land after he brought them in there and sent them off to Babylon for 70 years. Now, I want to look at why God did that. What caused God to do that? What did the people do to motivate God to allow that to happen? So two things happened. Number one, he kicked them off the land. That's one thing. The second thing that happened was they went into exile, into a place of confusion for 70 years. There's a reason why it was 70 years. And we're going to start looking at this and seeing how that speaks to us. You know, this is not what I was going to plan to preach. And, you know, the Lord kind of changed what I was going to preach on Wednesday. And I really had to work through this to see. You know, I kept saying, well, Lord, you know, I understand what the story is. I don't get why you want me to preach this to the people at this time. You know, we're talking about our, you know, Pastor Jake has been laying out the, you know, the customs of this church. What makes us what we are? You know, what are the things that we are, we want to be known to God for? You know, and seen by other people, other churches. How does God want us to develop who we are as a church? Well, and I said, you know, how does this fit in? Because I want to fit in. I want the message to fit into that. You know, and we want to know how to move in to what God wants us to be. So what is the purpose and the vision of our church? Is 1,000, or let's not go there. Okay, let's See, our purpose is to what? Again? Amen. So we are to be showing the way, demonstrating the way, not just telling people the way, not standing there and say, well, go that way, you know, do that, do this, but say, follow me, you know, I'll take you there. I'll show you the way to serve God. Amen? So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. I want to start here because the Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. We know the beginning, and eventually we'll know the end. But God knows the end, and so he starts there. He says, this is how it's going to be. And then, from that point on, it's how do we get to that place? I was talking to some young ministers just the other day, and as we were discussing things, I said, you know, if you actually look at the scripture, you look at the Bible, and you take the first two chapters of Genesis, and you take the last two chapters of Revelation, I said, that's where we should live. It's how God made things perfect, and then how things will be perfect. And then everything in between that is how we get back to the beginning. Yeah, so we're going to go back to the future. Hey, made that one up. All right, so Jeremiah 29, 11. This is what God wants for his people. Because when we look at what happened during the expulsion from the promised land, the exile of the Jewish people from the promised land, and then the captivity and the 70 years of not fun living in Babylon, somebody else ruling over them. When we look at all of that, we say, well, why would God do something like that to his people? And we have to understand that that wasn't God's desire to have to do it that way. But this is God's desire. Jeremiah 29, 11. And it speaks to us personally, as well as to us as a church, as well as to the church worldwide at this time. It says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you. Because some people think, well, God is a mean old man, you know, with an ugly stick that he's going to hit you with as soon as you do something wrong. And, you know, that's the way I grew up thinking about God, that he was watching me, just waiting for me to make a mistake, going to hit me with a stick, you know, and he punished me for something. And, you know, I grew up like that, and especially going to, you know, a Catholic high school, it was like, every mistake you made, they hit you with a stick, okay, a literal stick. Okay, and so eventually what happens is you give up. And you say, well, you're going to hit me anyway, so I might as well just do what's wrong. You know, might as well earn it or else, you know, get away with it as much as possible so that when I do get hit with that stick, you know, it'll only be for one of the things instead of all the stuff that I did wrong. But see, that put a warped concept of God into my mind and into my spirit. And God had to take that out of me by showing me in his word how he says, no, that's not how he is. But he's a good God, right? He loves us. He wants the best for us. God doesn't allow bad stuff to happen. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that, well, God allows that, you know? And there, you know, everything happens for a reason. I've never seen that scripture. Everything happens for a reason. Okay? And I've never seen the scripture that says God allows bad things to happen. Because God doesn't allow it. But I tell you who does allow it. We allow it. In fact, we bring it upon ourselves. Yeah? So, you know, I got hurt a lot when I was a kid. Not because my dad allowed me to get hurt. Because I didn't listen to him, and I did the thing that he told me, don't do that so you don't get hurt, okay? So I can't blame my dad. You know, it's like, you know, people say, well, you know, God allows bad things to happen. You know, he allowed the devil to do things to his children, and then, you know, that causes his children to run back to him, and then he shows them how much he loves them. talk about weird, warped thinking. Yeah? How many of you have ever heard something like that before? You know? Okay, the devil doesn't work for God, by the way. Okay? He's not an employee that God says, oh, I want you to go do this, 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 and drive my people back to me. It's like telling your kid or telling the bully down the street, you know, I'm going to send my son down the street. When he walks to school tomorrow, I want you to beat him up, all right, so that he runs home to me and I can tell him how much I love him. I mean, nuts, yeah? But that's how we think God worked. But that's not how we work. God does not cause us injury so that we can come to him to be healed. He wants us to walk in health. He wants us to walk in perfection. He wants us to walk in peace all the time. He wants us to know that's a bully down the street. Don't go over there. Okay? Or, like my dad said, somebody's going to pick on you. So this is how you defend yourself. And he taught me how to defend myself at least enough so that I could get away. The first thing was, don't go to, and put yourself in a place of danger. That's the first thing. Stay out of harm's way. That's the first thing. If you don't have any choice and harm is right in front of you, the first thing you do is, especially if, you know, you're not going to win this one, you look like you're afraid, and then you whack that guy in the nose as hard as you can, which will blind him for a couple seconds for you to run away. But we need to teach our children, okay? Stay away from this. If it comes after you, this is how to defend yourself against it, and this is how to get away. Amen. All right? So we're going to look at this in spiritual terms. Why are we looking at something, you know, that happened thousands of years ago? What does that have to do with us? You know, does anything that happened in the Old Testament have to do with us? I know of people that don't preach the Old Testament because they say, you know, we are a New Testament church. Well, then read the New Testament, because the New Testament tells you to read the Old Testament, right? I don't know about that verse. Well, that's true, you don't. But let me tell you about it, right? Jesus says he learned everything about who he was to be from reading the Old Testament scriptures. Yeah. He says that it is written of me in the volume of the book. What book? He didn't have the New Testament, so it had to have been the Old Testament. He says, in the volume of the Old Testament, it's written of me. It tells me who I am. It tells me, as a son of God, this is how I'm supposed to respond to the Lord. This is my relationship to my Father. Jesus wasn't born with that understanding. He had to learn it, the Bible says, from the things that he endured. That means that he had to endure the teaching and the correction of his parents. He had to go and listen to the rabbis teach. He had to read. He had to learn how to read. And then he had to read. And then he had to learn how to pray and to receive from the Father instruction of what that Old Testament verse meant to him and how he was to pattern himself after what he was reading in the Old Testament. So if it worked for Jesus, it should work for us, right? Amen. How many of you are born of a different spirit than Jesus? A second grade Holy Ghost or something? Or how many of you are born of the same spirit that Jesus was born of? Yeah. See, so if we were born of the same spirit, that means that we have the same Father. That means that we are brothers or sisters, blood brothers and blood sisters with Jesus. That means that we have the same DNA spiritually, and that we can grow up into the same kind of person that Jesus was. Amen. Amen. And is right now. So that's why Jesus doesn't need to be here among us, because we are here fulfilling the role of sons and daughters of God. Amen. Amen. But we don't see that happening sometimes. You know, but it should be happening. All right? So let's take a look at this. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. He says, I know the thoughts. It doesn't say you know the thoughts. Because sometimes we don't know those thoughts. We think the wrong thing. But God says, I know my thoughts. And this is what my thoughts are. Let me tell you what I'm thinking. Don't listen to what other people tell you that I'm thinking. Listen to what I'm telling you that I think of you. It says, even when you are messing up, this is what I think of you. Okay? Even when you're disobeying me, this is what I think of you. Even when you think that you don't deserve to be thought of by me at all, this is how I'm thinking about you. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What expected end? Is it the expected end that you expect? Or is it the expected end that he expects? Because the expected end that God expects is found in the last couple chapters of the book of Revelation. That's why the Bible says just by reading the book of Revelation, we get a blessing. All right? We're not going to read the book of Revelation today, by the way. So let's start now. So why should we study God's dealings with Old Testament Israel? The Bible says that when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they went through the wilderness. God brought them into the promised land. During the time they were in the wilderness, they didn't have that many enemies. The main enemy was their thoughts. Their enemy was wishing that they were back in Egypt, wishing that they didn't have to change their lives. How many times as Christian do we think, you know, man, I miss the stuff that I used to do. You know, I miss going to the places that I used to go to. And if we're honest, I bet we've all, at one time or another, had those thoughts, you know. And we know how easy it is to go back there in our hearts. But, you know, the people of Israel couldn't go back physically because the Red Sea had closed up. They couldn't go back to Egypt even if they wanted to. But the Bible said that they went back in their minds. They went back in their hearts. They desired the things of Egypt. And that whole generation had to die in the wilderness so that the new generation could go into the promised land without remembering and longing for the things of the old life. And so God wants to take us, when he takes us out of Egypt, when he brings us out of the bondage of sin, and you accept Jesus, you get saved, the blood of the Lamb is applied to your life, like they applied the blood on the doorpost of the houses, and the emissary of of death was not able to touch them, but it killed off the Egyptians. Remember that story? Then they came out of Egypt, and when they came out, they went into the wilderness. 50 days later, God poured out his spirit and gave the gave the law on Mount Sinai. 50 days after, that was Pentecost. And then a few days later, they were at the border of the promised land, but could not go in because they didn't really believe that God could have something that good for them. Yeah. And so because of their unbelief, they wandered for 40 years. I mean, that's like getting lost at Ala Moana Shopping Center for 40 years and not being able to find your way out. I mean, that in itself is a miracle, you know. But the old generation died. The new generation goes in. Now, when they went in, God told them something. He says, I don't want you to learn how to live in the land the way the inhabitants are living in that land. In fact, I want you to kill them off. I want you to utterly destroy them. Wipe them out, every man, woman, and child. And so we think, wow, you know, why would God do that to people? Until you realize who was in that promised land, who was living in there. It was the descendants of the giants. The giants were a race that was a mixture of, the demonic angels that fell from grace, along with the daughters of Adam, and they progressed and became the giant that lived in the earth. I won't go into how that, you know, fits into today's thinking and the thinking of the world, but all of those were perversions. They were not real human beings. There was no way that they could be redeemed. There was no blood sacrifice for them that would take away the sin and change their character into a person that would eventually be able to be redeemed by God. They were part of the fallen angels that would never be again redeemed. And so God said, you can't get a rotten apple and put it in the barrel and the rest of the apples are going to turn it good. The only thing you can do is kill and destroy and get rid of all of the perversion that is already in the land. All right? So when we get saved, we come into that this new land now with the old nature and the old thoughts and all of these things, those giants that are fighting within us, trying to overcome us and get us away from God and to kill the new nature. Well, those giants that are in us are what the giants in the promised land are talking about. And God says, don't fool around with that stuff. You know? If you came out of drugs, don't keep playing with that, because it'll kill you. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your walk. You will never be able to control the things of the old nature. And so don't hold on to them. Kill them right away. Don't save the good parts of your old life, because there ain't no good parts. Right? Yeah. You know, don't save your education. If you got your education from the world, that's part of the world. Okay? God doesn't want you to have just an education. He wants you to have his education. And he wants you to have his wisdom along with knowledge and his knowledge. I'm getting kind of ahead of myself here. But the Bible says, utterly destroy the inhabitants of the land. And then it lists all these Hittites and Perizzites and Canaanites and all these other ites, termites, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And every one of them, their name has a meaning that corresponds to the kind of things that attack us in our thought life. And God wants us to kill all of that. Amen. Kill it all and start to think new. Start to think according to the word that God gave to Moses on the mountain. You know, the law at that time, and now the law, the word of God that he places in our hearts. Okay? You know that, nothing is new in this world, right? And, you know, computers and tablets and all that, that's not new. Moses downloaded the Ten Commandments from the cloud and onto a tablet, right? I mean, it was right in the Bible. It's a long time ago. All right. So it teaches us the reason we should deal with look at the Old Testament dealings is so that we learn not the way of the heathen. That's what God told his people. Don't learn their ways. Don't learn how they do stuff. Don't learn how they think. I don't want you to think like them. Okay? When it comes to us, don't learn how to speak from the world. Don't use their slang. Don't use their words. You know, more and more now you hear just open cursing. You know, just public cursing. And people are okay with that. Don't let that be okay in your house. Okay? Don't let that be okay in your mouth. Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't do the way of the world. Even if it's acceptable to them, it's not acceptable to God. And this should be a haven when we come into here. Okay? That we should never have to hear that kind of stuff from God's people. Amen? Yeah. So how you speak, how you think, don't think the way of the world. Don't reason according to the way that they reason, all right? There's a whole lot of stuff that the world right now is throwing at people, and it's throwing it at the church. You know, all kinds of lies like, evolution, right? You know, don't fall into that trap of just accepting it. Go study it out yourself. And study it out from the Bible. What does God say? How about climate change? Yeah, we used to have a word for climate change when I was growing up. We called it weather. You know, the climate today was different from yesterday. Climate change. Oh, weather. Weather. Whether or not you believe that, that's up to you. Okay. How about how to raise your children? Okay? The world says, let your children do whatever they want. Don't tell them what to do. Let them figure it out themselves. Don't tell them what to believe. Let them figure it out themselves. Okay? But then think about it. How many of you make your children go to school? Well, why don't we leave it up to them? You know, let them figure it out. Well, they don't want to stand up in church. They don't want to clap their hand. They don't want to raise their hand. They don't want to stand still in the front. They want to walk around. Okay? Why do we let them do that? You think that when they grow older, they'll figure it out? Well, number one, they're going to do what you do. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, if we don't teach our children, and if we don't teach each other, then what happens is that the last scripture in the book of Joshua comes to pass, which is there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That never works. So, you know, let's think about these things, because we're building a culture. What is the culture that you want people to see when they come into your church? Now, how many of you, this is your church? Okay? This is your family. Let me just say one thing. If it's your church, if this is your family, we don't divorce family. We don't walk out on family. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, if your kids find a better family, you think it's okay if they just walk out, go join that family? Because you gave them spanking? Because you scolded them, you offended your children, they can go anywhere they want? No. You know, let's develop loyalty. Amen. Because what you do as parents, your children will do. Amen. If you teach your kids how to walk out of relationships, guess what they're going to learn when they get married? It's okay to walk out of relationship. Okay? Another thing of the world. How about how to find a mate? Okay? Do we do it the world's way? Because, hey, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else dates, you know, and tries out a different one to see if they make a good mate. There's no trial and error when it comes to the kingdom of God. There is a right way, okay, to find a mate and to be holy about it. Amen. Without being legalistic, but learning to develop friends, lots of friends, and then allowing God to show you that out of your wealth of friends, maybe there's one special friend of the opposite gender. I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. Okay? Because it's coming into the church, people. Okay? But let's not let it come in here. Now, I'm not saying that we don't let, the gay, homosexual crowd come in. We want them in here. We want them in here. Not so that they can continue what they're doing with the blessing of God, but that they can be convicted by the Spirit of God. Okay? How many of you are the Spirit of God? Okay? How many of you are the Holy Ghost? Or a junior Holy Ghost? No, we're not. Okay, so that means that it's not up to us to convict somebody, right? It's up to us to love people, and it's up to God to convict them. It's up to us to show the way by living it. And when they come in, they'll see the way. You know, many of our children grew up, and you know, we get reports all the time, or just comments from different ones. The people, the children at the Ark, they're like different, you know. They're obedient. They're quiet. They listen to the word. They take note. You know, how did they learn that? We didn't go up to them. You know, the pastors don't go up to all of your kids and tell them how. You did that. Yeah, you taught them. And not only you, but when they come in, usually the children of new people, there are new people sometimes are afraid to bring their kids because they'll be disruptive. That's okay. That's okay. They will learn by peer pressure. The children learn faster than the adults. How to, you know, they watch the other children. They come up because the other children come up. They worship and they're reverence to the presence of God because of what they see of the other children. Sometimes it's the parents that hold them back. because the parents won't come up. And I'm not putting a heavy on anybody that doesn't come up, all right? But if you want your children to come up, then you have to do that. If you want your children to raise their hands, you have to do that. If you want your children not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, then you have to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? Hallelujah. Oh, all this, man, get child raising course and everything all thrown into one. It's free. Free. You want counseling? You want somebody to counsel you? Come on Sunday. There's an open counseling session going on every Sunday at 10 o'clock. All right? Come and listen to the counselor. Take his word or her word for it. And then act according to what counsel you get. Amen? Okay. So Acts 7:38 says this. It says, this is he. This is why we look at the Old Testament. It says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. Speaking of Jesus. It says, Jesus was in the church in the wilderness. The Bible calls the Jews in the wilderness his church. It says, it is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai. So Moses represented Jesus being spoken to by the angel in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. So this is why we look at the Old Testament, because this is how God spoke to the church initially, and this is how God is still speaking to us. All right? Let me give you an example. How many of you know what the candlestick looks like, the menorah, right? You know, God spends almost a whole chapter, I think, on describing how to make that candlestick. And, it's boring reading if you don't know why God did that. But once you begin to understand, you know, how many books are there in the Bible? Anybody know? 66. 66 books in the Bible, all right? How many in the Old Testament? Anybody know? 39 in the Old Testament. So that means how many in the New Testament? 27. Okay. Is that a random number? Well, let's look at the tabernacle. Let's look at the lampstand, okay? Made of pure gold. That means there's no impurities in it. Gold represents the glory of God, all right, amongst other things. It was filled with oil. Oil speaks of what? What does oil speak of? The Holy Spirit, the anointing, okay? Filled with oil. That's what burned. That's what created the light, all right? On the left side of the center part, okay, you had arms coming out on the left side. If you added up all of the wicks where that burned, all of the ends of the candles, and on that side of the candlestick, there are 39. On the other side, there's 27. See, isn't that amazing? Yeah, God didn't just throw out random numbers and random articles. You know, every knop, every bud, every flower that's on that candlestick has a meaning. The silver that was used in the sockets that held up the walls, the boards, why that kind of wood? How did the boards fit together? What was the wire that held the whole thing together? What was that made of? Silver. Hey, why silver? Because silver is redemption. Redemption is what holds the boards of the church together. Okay? The boards of the church of the tabernacle represent the people of God, made of natural wood that's gnarly and ugly, but then planed and cut and fit so that they make the sanctuary of God. Hey, everything in the tabernacle is just amazing. There's nothing that is in there that does not have a meaning for us today and how we live as the people of God. So we look at the church in the wilderness. The next thing is that it shows us how to avoid the pitfalls of the path. We can look at the Old Testament and we can see what happened to the people of Israel. What happened to the church in the wilderness? What happened as they did this, 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 and this? Did it benefit them? If it benefited them, then let's do that. If it didn't benefit them, then maybe let's look at, are we falling into the same pitfall? And we get to look at that, and we don't have to fall into those things that brought curses upon the people. We can live in blessing. So it shows us how to avoid the pitfalls of the path. 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to look at the Message Bible, verse 11 and 12 says, these are all warning markers. What? Okay. What happened to them in the wilderness? This is all warning markers. If we look at what happened to them, we look at the wilderness journeys, we look at the battles, we look at how they handle things, these are all warnings markers. There's danger. In our history books, the Old Testament, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. Okay? That means that the Old Testament story of the people of Israel, the New Testament story and life of the church and of us as individuals, they are parallel. They run the same direction. They at the beginning, we at the end, and we are just as capable of messing up as they were. So look at the person next to you and say, you know, I'm capable of messing up. So don't be naive and self-confident. You are not exempt. Tell that person or tell the person on the other side, you're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. The world teaches you to be self-confident, right? To have good self-esteem. You know who has the highest self-esteem? Go visit somebody in prison. They have very high self-esteem. They esteem themselves so high that they can take your stuff. It's okay for them to kill you because they have self-esteem. They don't have a problem with self-esteem. In fact, their problem is self-esteem. Right? But the Bible says esteem one another higher than yourself. If you have other esteem, that's what God wants. He doesn't want you to have self-esteem. He wants you to have esteem of others. Self-confidence is useless. Cultivate God confidence. The next thing, C, we learn that unrepentant disobedience, not just disobedience, but unrepentant disobedience, excuse me, will bring future consequences. How many of you have ever done something because I do this, okay? How many of you are like me and you do something wrong and God doesn't punish you for it, and so you keep doing it because you think, well, God didn't punish me for it. Anybody else? I'm the only one? Oh, okay. Yeah, only the guys. Yeah, women don't do that. Only guys do bad stuff. Amen. But unrepentant disobedience will bring future consequences. A lot of times the consequence doesn't come right now. It's like jumping out of a plane without a parachute. Consequences don't come. It's fun for the first 40,000 feet. You know? Amen. Just because you don't experience immediate judgment doesn't mean that we got away with it. So we look back at the people of Israel in the Promised Land, and we see that they were living there for hundreds and hundreds of years. Nothing happened to them, it seems. Okay? They walked away from God, nothing happened to them. Until all of a sudden, God said, no more. I tried working with you. I've given you hundreds and thousands, millions of chances, hundreds of years of opportunity to get right. And I would have forgiven it all, but you wouldn't do it. So now, things have to change. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack. We think that, oh, you know, he didn't discipline us, so that's okay. But he's not slack the way that we look at slackness, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. he will suffer disobedience sometimes for a long time, wanting us to change so that we don't get destroyed. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is why we don't come down and judge people who are not saved. Because if they're still alive, that means God's still working on them. God loved them enough that he is not condemning them. So we should not condemn them. Right? No matter what they have done or what they are doing, how much they reject God or speak against God, if God is not destroying them, then we don't have the right to destroy them. The Bible says that we are to judge people that are within the church. Okay? How many of you are within the church? Okay? Then judge yourself first before you judge anybody else. But then our judgment and our correction shouldn't go outside of the people that are within the church, that are within our realm and our family. Yeah, as older brothers and sisters, we should be correcting one another. You know, not big time. I mean, we don't give each other licking. You know, but we can say, you know, dad said, or mom said, all right, pastor said, you know, this is how we should be living, all right? Let's live that way. We can correct one another as brothers and sisters. Amen. Don't get all bent out of shape when somebody comes up and tells you, you know, in love and with a good heart, you know, you might want to watch your children because, you know, they're really a disturbance sometimes to other people. Oh, don't tell me how to raise my kids. Sorry, you know, I'm going to another church. Oh, bummers, you know. That doesn't benefit anybody, right? Yeah. Amen. So let's just understand that we love one another. And the Bible says, exhort one another unto righteousness. Exhort means to speak strongly to. But speak the truth in love. Grace before truth. Amen. 2 Peter 3:9, the next one. If we mess up, it gives us hope and the remedy to be restored. So how many of you want hope? I mean, I messed up so badly in my Christian life that sometimes I come real close to losing hope for myself. I'm wondering, why am I still doing that kind of stuff? Why am I still thinking that way? But this verse says, God wants to give you hope. He doesn't want you to lose hope. He wants to instill hope in you. Because it's the goodness of God, the hope of God's goodness in your life that will keep you going. It's not the looking forward or trying to avoid punishment that keeps us serving God. It should be because God loves us and he's changing us. He's making me better. Amen? And there's still hope for me. So if we mess up, he gives us hope. And he gives us not just hope, but a remedy of how to be restored. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And really, you should read, you know, before you go to your small group, whatever day of the week you're going to your small group. And sorry, by the way, for not having the printed out notes and everything. That will be on the website and on our app, you know, but I don't know how to do that. So Pastor Jake is the one who knows how to do that. I know how to turn my iPad on. Hey. No, you would not believe how long it takes me to just write this. Okay? 3 pages, 3 days. Okay? Not because I don't know it. I just can't write it fast enough. Yeah? But anyway, so which proves that you don't have to be able to be a scholar to be able to be a minister of God. All you have to do is be willing and have patience with yourself, okay? But Joel 2:25 says, this is what God says. And this, Joel speaking about after the Babylonian captivity, after the 7 years, he says, and I will restore to you. That is the most encouraging word that I can I grab hold of whenever I mess up. I will restore to you the years, because it's been years sometimes that I messed up. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Okay? So praise God for hope. Okay, so let's look at the Babylonian exile. The Babylonian exile was 70 years. Why 70 years? Why did God remove his people from the promised land? Leviticus 26, if you read the first 26 verses, it's God's promises of blessing on the land and on his people if they obey his word, if they do what he said to do. And then you go to verse 27 through 35, and you find out what happens if they fail to do and refuse to do what God asked them to do. Refuse to cooperate with the blessing of God. So, Israel was in the promised land for 490 years. Now, there were many hundreds of years besides that, before that, that they were there, all right? But for 490 years, they came to a place where they were doing the will of God, and then little by little, it got whittled away, and they started to learn the way of the people that were living in that land and started to put the word of God on the side, not understand it anymore, and started doing things their own way, and started acting like the people who God destroyed, right? And for 490 years, they didn't keep the Sabbath. What Sabbath? God said, every 7 years, I don't want you to plant the land. I don't want you to take out all of the nutrients and try to get as much crops as you can. That seventh year, I want you to let the land go. Just let whatever grows, you harvest that. And then the next year, you can plow it up and plant. And then in the third year, it'll start growing. In the fourth year, you reap. But that's not the way the heathen did it. The heathen said, let's get as much as we can all the time from this land. So we work 7 days a week. God said, don't do that. He says, give 1 day to me, rest. I'm giving that day to you. So, you know, hang out with me for that day. Let's just rest. You know, let's watch the game. Okay? But they didn't do that. And then on the seventh year, said, well, if we don't plant and if we don't harvest this year, then our profits are going to go down. And this is a warning to business people. You cannot get away with putting God on the side and the Sabbath on the side in order to build your business. You can't do that. It'll catch up with you, and it'll catch up with your business. All right? So give God his Sabbath. Trust God that in the day that you worship him and rest in him, that he will provide for you that day. Now, what if you work on Sunday because you work in a job, and that's the day that you work? Make sure you have a Sabbath. Some other day during the week that you dedicate yourself to rest and to God, all right? So whether it's the day that you go to small group or something, but make sure you have a day of rest, all right? And make sure that your business has a time of rest. And trust God that he will supply, not you. You're not the supplier. God is the supplier. Hey, amen. Everybody, am I doing okay? Yeah? Okay, look at the person next to you. Whack them. Say, hey, wake up. You need this. Hey, so there was 490 years where they didn't give the land a rest. If you divide that 490 by 7, and this is the part that took me the longest. It took me like 2 days to figure this one out. Yeah. I had to eventually use my calculator. But you divide 490 by 7 years, okay, you come out with 70. There were 70 years that they did not let the land rest. So God says, out of here. Okay? You go off the land for 70 years so the land can rest. That's why they were kicked out of the land, to rest the land. Because the land couldn't produce anymore. The blessing that God intended now couldn't be reaped because the land was depleted. All the nutrients were gone. They would eventually have starved. So God says, out of here. And they probably wouldn't have left if God told them because they weren't hearing from God. And so God had to send the Babylonians in, the Assyrians and Babylonians. Babylon was a major city of Assyria. So, you know, when you look at Assyria and Babylon, they're actually the same in a lot of times. But the Babylonians came in, took them captive, supplied them food and work and everything else, and a place to live in Babylon. It looked to them like captivity, but God was doing something. He was preserving them while the land rested so that it could rebuild its blessing to them when they came back. It got rid of two generations of rebellious people. And after the 70 years in Babylon, if you look at Scripture, the Israelites never went back to idol worship. They never went back to killing their children and sacrificing their children. The whole worship of Baal was centered around the sacrifice of kids, children, and the using of children improperly in many different ways. And you see that happening right now in the world. And it's, again, it's invading the church. It's okay. A lot of times within the church, people say, it's okay to have an abortion. It's okay to kill your kids. It's not okay. All right? It is not okay. Amen. If you have done it, God forgives you. Okay, please understand that. But from this point on, okay, and there's no condemnation if you did it and you didn't understand, you didn't know. But from this point on, we know, all right? So let's not participate with what the world doing, sacrificing our children to Baal. And we're going to see a lot more come out about this kind of worship. It's not just the thing about abortion. There's a spirit behind it, and there are people that are worshiping this way. And they're getting the cooperation of the population to provide that sacrifice to their gods. All right? Amen. So after this, so the negative effects of being disobedient, rejecting God's good ways. After all this, if you do not obey me, he says, okay, for, you know, this is what you get if you obey me. This is what you get if you rest. This is what you get if you let me provide for you. But if you don't want that, this is what the option is. So the negative effects of disobedience and rejection of God's good ways. After this, all this, if you don't obey me, but walk contrary to me, that means walk away from me, then I also will walk away from you in fury. And God gets upset at times. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. So they got kicked out of the land not only because they went into captivity, not only because they didn't keep the Sabbath, but because of their sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. And they did that. They became cannibalistic. They ate their own children. It's the history of the Jews. All right? And he says, I will destroy your high places. Why did they have high places? You know, places where they went to worship, and cut down your incense altars. What kind of incense were they burning? Not to God, but now it was outdoors. It wasn't in the temple. Now it was to nature, to the gods and goddesses of nature. Cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. They were making their own gods now. God was not creating man. Man was now creating gods. And my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. They had their own sanctuaries. They weren't going into gods. And I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. What are sweet aromas? It's worship. It's incense. It's praise. But now it wasn't going to him. It was going to the other gods. Whether it was the gods of science, whether it was the gods of education, whether it was the gods of entertainment, whether it was the idols of singing, of dancing, of the movies, whatever it is, if it becomes your idol, God hates it. All right? Amen. Amen. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbath as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. You know, this was told to the Israelites 490 years before it happened. It says, this is what's going to happen if you don't listen to God. It says, then the land shall have rest and enjoy its Sabbath. As long as it lies desolate, it's going to rest. It's for the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelt in it, but God removed them. So now let's look at, because they abused God's blessing, the land would no longer sustain them. They depleted the soil. They destroyed its productivity by overuse and overwork. God does not want you overworked and overused. He doesn't want you burning out. He wants you to learn to rest in Him and trust Him. Even in the job that you have now, trust Him that He can provide an increase. They demonstrated their greed by not honoring God's Sabbath and working when God told them not to. This is good to remember, okay? Good intentions. How many of you have heard people say, well, you know, they had good intention. You know, their thoughts were good. Good intentions minus faith, that means minus the word of God, becomes the works of the flesh. The I feel doctrine. I feel this is the right thing to do. Or the common sense doctrine. Common sense says that you don't give 10% as a tithe. And then you don't give money on top of that to help the church. The church is just stealing your money. You don't give alms to people who are poor. You know, that's for you. You worked hard for that. You don't have to give to evangelism. You just pray for people to get saved. You don't have to give to the building fund. That's the church's job. Oh, but you are the church. Oh, well, you know what I mean. No, I don't. The common sense doctrine, okay, doesn't make sense. Go to the doctor when you feel sick. Don't go pray. That doesn't work. We know the doctor stuff works. We know medicine works. We don't know about this prayer and faith stuff. See? Common sense. But it's not God's common sense. The Bible says this, Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Amen. Don't do what seems right. Do what is right. Thirdly, they demonstrated their lack of faith in God's ability and promise to provide. And they rejected God's laws of the Sabbath. I'm going to wind this up. I'm running a little bit slow. But is this helping anybody? Yeah? Help us to readjust our compass. Help us to know where we are standing, okay? Just between us and God. The third thing is that, what was the purpose of the captivity? Number one, the purpose of the captivity was to break the cycle of generational sin. We want to break the cycle. I was not raised serving God. That was a cycle. God had to break that cycle within my life. And I became the beginning of a new generation of my son and daughter serving God and my grandchildren serving God. Many of you are starting to build that legacy now. Amen. Amen. Don't fall short on that. Don't fall short on that. Look generations down the road, 490 years from now. Amen. What are your descendants going to do? Are they going to still be serving God? I believe my descendants will serve God. Amen. If Jesus tarries for another 500 years. I believe that my descendants will be men and women of God all the way through. How about yours? Let's make sure of that. Amen. By living and demonstrating the way to our children. So you messed up. Change. Apologize to your kids. Apologize to your spouse. And then start new. Okay? And if they're starting new, spouses, you know, if you've forgiven them, and if there's an actual change and they're working hard, then work with them. Don't keep reminding them of what you forgave them about. All right? Hallelujah. Hey, it's quiet in this Methodist church. Amen. Junior said he was going to be loud, but he's not. And they rejected God's laws of the Sabbath. So generational sin for more than 490 years. It took more than that to become totally reprobate. You know, it's just like, you know, I say, hey, I only gain 3 pounds a year. It's not that much. You know, I've been in this church 20 years gaining 3 pounds a year. That's right. 60 pounds heavier than when I started this church. See, it creeps up on you. You got to go back the other way now. Oh, I got to go back the other way. I am going back the other way. Yeah, amen. I will tell you, I was 225 pounds. That was my heaviest. And I'm down to 210 now. So I am going in the right direction. And I will be healthy. I will be strong. I will demonstrate what it is to live properly in health. Amen? You hold me to that. I'm not giving you a date, though. Moving right along. So 2 Kings 17, 7 through 19. This is the list of sins that the people were kicked out for. So it wasn't because of one time, one thing. It was 490 years of living like the world. Okay? Stay away from living like the world. They adopted the customs of the heathen. They practiced secret sins. How many of us have secret sins? Sins that you think nobody else knows about. You know, when you go traveling, maybe that's when you do them. Or when everybody's asleep in your house. Or maybe you just entertain it in your head. Or maybe, you know, the secret sins are on your iPad. I know somebody else that's like that. They built images and places of nature worship. They worshiped the way the heathens did, the way they dressed, their music, their dance. Don't get caught up in the world's way of music and dance and the styles of dress, the way that the world looks. We don't have to look like that. On the other hand, we don't have to look like we were baptized in lemon juice. Okay? We don't have to wear, you know, robes and stuff like they did in the Old Testament either. I mean, we should be relevant. You know, we shouldn't stick out because we are so weird looking, you know. But we shouldn't look like them so they don't know that there's a difference. There should be a difference in the way that we look and the way that we walk, in the things that we do, in the things that we say, the way that we speak, the words that we speak. Amen? Hallelujah. They served the very idols God told them not to. They rejected God's word of warning and repentance from his ministers. We hear the word of God. We hear the prophetic word. How many of you believe that the people who get up and share a word of, you know, before service and different times, when pastor gets up, when I'm speaking, that we are prophesying? Any of you actually really believe that? Because if you really believe that, then we would listen. I mean, I really listen. You know, I heard the word that Lekka shared today. I heard the word that Michelle shared today. We went right along with this. Amen? Talking about the promised land. You know? But let's stay in the promised land. The Bible, I mean, our motto is the Ark Christian Center. You know, where the presence of God remains. That's the presence of God needs, we want to stay where the presence of God remains. We don't want God leaving here, his presence. Amen? They set up new gods and sacrificed to them. Then they taught their children to do the same. Again, we need to teach our children by how we worship and who we worship. And it can't just be on Sunday. It has to be all week long. Okay? Because the teachers are going to have them. The unsaved teachers, they're going to teach them something for 6 hours a day. You have them for the rest of the time. How many hours is that? 24 minus 6. 18. You have them for 18 hours. You can play music while they're sleeping, Christian music. You can play the Word of God while they're sleeping, get it into their spirit. Amen? We did that. We put it all over our house. You know? You can do that. You cannot blame schools because you have them more. All right. So they set up new gods. They replaced God's supernatural miracles with magic. They replaced hearing God's word with divination. They listened to mediums. They went to soothsayers and fortune tellers. And we've seen Christians, we've seen Christian ministers going to fortune tellers. Say, you know, it's just fun. You know, I said, no, it's not fun. You know, it's not fun. You're going to listen to the advice of demons. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't get caught up in it. Don't, you know, don't even laugh about it when somebody says, hey, let's go do that. You know, I said, oh, no, I don't do that kind of stuff. I said, no. That's against God. I said, that's demonic. Don't do that. Yeah, warn our friends if you love them. Amen. Amen. The blessings of captivity. So the land gets to rest for 70 years and became fertile again. So God will do what he needs to do to remove people from the place of blessing so that the blessing will come back. And when he brings his people back, the blessing will be there. Okay? So that's one of the blessings of being in captivity. All the rebellious ones died and the new generation came in. It took two generations to do that. Israel never returned to idol worship again. And sometimes, you know, I had a friend who, you know, only had one leg. And I asked him, I said, you know, and he was an older guy. I said, what happened to your leg, Saul? And he says, I disobeyed God, you know. And I went and I did stuff that God told me clearly not to do. And I lost my leg. And I said, that didn't make you mad. You know, it didn't make you want to just reject God. You know what he said? He said this. He says, no. I said, oh, how come? He says, because I wanted my other leg. Really? Hey, you know, and I remember that. That's when I was just a few months old as a Christian. And I remember that because that's true. Amen. So Israel never returned to idol worship again. They learned a lesson. Jeremiah 31:16-17 says this. It says, thus saith the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy, come out of Babylonian captivity, come out of confusion. If you are in a place of confusion, not knowing what God is saying, it's not because you can't know. It's because we haven't sought God and we haven't done what God wants. That will bring confusion, right? So God says, you know, I'm going to bring you out of Babylon. I'm going to bring you out of confusion because you're seeking me again. It says, the silver is mine. Silver is redemption. He says, the redemption is mine. Nobody can take that. It says, and the gold is mine. Holiness, gold, purity. It says, that's mine. I will give that to you. I'll give you redemption. I'll give you holiness. I'll give you purity if you come back to me, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter temple. We are the temple of God. The temple that fell and was destroyed because of sin, whether it was your sin or the sin of someone else, and it destroyed the temple of your life. It says God will rebuild the temple. Amen. And not only will he rebuild it, but he says this, the glory of the latter temple will be greater than that of the former. Hallelujah. So I'm looking forward to greater. I'm not looking forward to looking back and seeing what went wrong in the destruction. I'm looking forward to greater. And in this place, in the new place, in your new place in God, in your new serving of God, says, I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So let me just close by giving you just one thing for this week. I want you to think about all this stuff while you are preparing for your small groups. And I want you to go to small groups. That's one of the Sabbaths. Oh, connect groups. Yeah, connect groups if they're small and they're groups. Okay, and you connect. Okay. So just one thing. Make a decision. Raise your hand if you agree. I'm going to make a decision. Say, I'm going to make a decision. Don't say it if you're not going to, but say, I'm going to make a decision to obey God's word. Amen. So repent when you need to. I'm going to repent when I need to. And it's never if, it's when you need to. Live holy. I will live holy. I can live holy. And teach it to your children. I will teach it to my children. So that years from now, the blessing will remain on this church, on your family, and on this land. The defiling of the land is not because of the telescope going up on Mauna Kea. Yeah. But I believe that speaking to us, God is letting us see that there is a defiling of the land. And the defiling of the land comes because of the people of God are not preserving the blessing that God has brought us into. The good news is that we can turn that around. The good news, better news is we can do it right now. Amen. If you're willing to turn that around, if you're willing to do what you just said that you would you just stand and let me pray for you? If you're not, that's okay. If you're not ready, there's no pressure and there's no judgment if you're not ready. It's worse if you say you're going to and then you don't. Right? But just raise your hand to the Lord. And say, Lord, I'm going to do what I heard today. I'll learn my lesson from the people in Babylon. I won't reject your commandments. I'll trust that you want good for my life. And I'll do your commandments so that I can stay in your good graces. You are a good God. And I make a decision to obey your word because I trust your word. For the things that I've done secretly that are against you, I reject those things in my own life. Forgive me, Lord. I won't do it again. Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. And I'm sorry for what I failed to do. I will live holy. And I will teach my children to understand and to do the word of the Lord. I will be faithful to my family. I will be faithful to this church. You can depend on me because I depend on you. And the people of God can depend on me. Help me to keep that prayer in Jesus' name. And everyone says, Amen.
Amen. That was an awesome word. It was an awesome word. And I'd have to say, you know, talking about the promised land and where we're at, whether in the promised land or in the wilderness, this all has to do with being obedient to God and having relationships. This all comes back to connecting. And one thing that particularly stood out to me was the fact that if you remember the things of God, if you remember his word and what he said and what he did for the people in the Old Testament, we won't ever repeat it. We'll be able to stay in that promised land and eat those giants for breakfast or lunch, since lunch is coming up. Guests, we're so glad you're here, and we invite you to join us in the back towards my left, your right, to have some refreshments that will be prepared just for you.